We're back in the book of Hebrews, and we are reading from chapter 12 until the end of the chapter, which is verse 29. And I'm reading today from the New Testament from everyone. Take care that you don't refuse the one who is speaking. For if people didn't escape when they rejected the one who gave them earthly warnings, how much more if we turn away from the one who speaks from heaven? At that point his voice shook the earth, but now he has issued a promise in the following words. One more time I will shake not only the earth, but heaven as well. The phrase "one more time" shows that the things that are to be shaken, that is, the created things, will be taken away, so that the things that cannot be shaken will remain. Well then, we are to receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. This calls for gratitude. That's how to offer God true and acceptable worship, reverently and with fear. Our God, you see, is a devouring fire. Now let us pray. Father God, we do thank you for bringing Stephen here to speak to us. We do ask that you will fill him with your Holy Spirit, and that as he preaches, that we will all be transformed by the renewing of our minds through the Spirit that you have given him. Amen.
Well, it's a joy and privilege to be here this morning. It's lovely to be with you. I look around and I see people from different countries and different places, and that's wonderful. I have the privilege now of having been in different places in the world, but now the world has come to my own home because I have a lovely Nigerian son-in-law and two beautiful grandchildren. So it's a joy to be with you. Actually, my son-in-law I really love. I go prayer walking with him, and he gets all kinds of revelation for me, and it is really wonderful. People from Nigeria, they really know how to pray, and other countries too, and we have a lot to learn from them. It's also a joy to come here, back to Ichthys. The first time I heard Roger preaching was when I was at university, and I loved his preaching. It was so deep and clear and helpful, and I might say just really met me where I was. Following that, when I found that Ichthys was moving in South London, I came along and joined them at the Friends Meeting House, which I think was back in 1977 or thereabouts. I then got married, and my wife distracted me because she took me off to Ireland, not the north of Ireland where she's from, but to the south of Ireland in Galway, where we were for 4 years. And then we came back to Ichthys, and we worked in the East Dulwich congregation for about 5 years, and then in Chislehurst, and those were very good times of great blessing. I used to so enjoy the preacher's workshops, which Roger did, and also the training for congregational leaders. I'm sure they got us out of many different scrapes. And then we went to Cyprus with Ichthys, and we were there in Limassol for 2 years. I was back there recently, and our oldest Ichthys couple, Jim and Polly Major, I'm sure wish to be remembered to you. They are doing well at 96, both of them. Bless them. And then, of course, I went through a bit of a crisis in Limassol days, and I remember a phone call from Roger, or a message from Roger, don't give up, keep planting churches, or words to that effect. Now, actually, by God's grace and his help, we then began a work among Sri Lankans, which continues to this day with different congregations in Cyprus and Israel, which are really part of the Ichthys heritage. I was also so blessed by reading Roger's book, God's Strategy in Human History, and I really want to honor both Roger and Faith here, who stood with us over the years and have been an encouragement in the many different times that we have been through. When I was thinking about sharing today, I'll just put that down if I may, there, thank you. When I was thinking about sharing today, I thought about the story of the lecturer who was a famous lecturer in microbiology, and he was on this lecture tour in the United States. And it involved him going from different cities on his lecture tour. And he was being driven around by his chauffeur. And the chauffeur one day said to him, "Look, we're going to this foreign city, and actually nobody knows you there. And actually, I've listened to your lecture so many times, I know it absolutely word perfect." And he said, "Why don't we change places?" He said, "You pretend to be the chauffeur and sit at the back, and I will put on my lecturer's garb and I will give your lecture from the front." They said, "Okay, well, let's do that, you know, no problem." So the chauffeur, he stands up as a lecturer at the front and gives a word-perfect lecture, absolutely brilliant. And then somebody asks the most difficult question. And he says, "You know, that question is so easy, even my chauffeur at the back could answer it." Well, this topic today is not the easiest one to talk on, but if you have difficult questions, ask Roger, okay? But anyway, over to the passage and what we're going to be talking about today. It's talking a little bit about shaking and earthquakes, and one of my experiences in Cyprus was my daughter was in school one day and there was a little bit of a tremor. And one of her earliest memories is of the teacher diving under the desk and all the children looking around at the teacher. So that was quite an experience for her early in life. Now over, obviously, to the text that we're looking at today from the book of Hebrews. We might say that in the book of Hebrews, there are two categories of people that are being spoken to. And you get that fairly clearly at the end of chapter 10, where it says, "We do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved." And so you get the sense in the book of Hebrews that there are these two groups of people being talked to. Those who shrink back and are destroyed, and those who are saved. And you get that same picture when we come to Hebrews chapter 12, because in the earlier verses we were reading some beautiful things about those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. And the promises and the words spoken are wonderful. It says to us, you know, that we have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, hallelujah, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, wonderful, to the church of the firstborn. And we are tremendously honored by God. As we love Jesus, Jesus dares to call us his brothers and sisters. Have you ever wondered how amazing that is, that we should be called sons? We should be called sons of God, but also brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ. How amazing is that? And that position of firstborn is one of great honor, and he honors us, and that's wonderful. But we've also come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And so there's now a new covenant that we're under, a covenant of forgiveness of sins, which is absolutely wonderful. And we praise God for all our inheritance in our dear Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a beautiful relationship with our heavenly King through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in the way we're in communion with all the saints. Isn't that absolutely wonderful? And if you come today, you know, if Christ is in your heart and you love Jesus, that beautiful relationship you have with your heavenly King through the blood and the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, Scripture, and we must be absolutely faithful to Scripture, also paints the other side. You see, in the book of Hebrews, the warnings have gone out. First of all, people were drifting from the truth in chapter 2. Then in chapter 3, you have people who are willfully and sinfully unbelieving and turning away from the living God. And then in chapter 6, you have the expression that they are crucifying the Son of God and subjecting him to public disgrace. So you have the other side here. And the book of Hebrews is written to encourage us wonderfully that God is our high priest. Jesus is our high priest. He loves us, cares about us, understands our difficulties, is with us in every trial and tribulation. Yes. But it's also written to say that actually those who reject our Lord Jesus Christ, there is judgment. There is judgment. That is the reality. And so he starts off in this passage by saying in chapter 12, listen very carefully. In other words, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. And if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? And there what he's doing is giving a parallel between the people who rejected the word of God in the wilderness and continued to reject the word of God. You see, Moses was speaking. Moses was the mediator between God and the people, and he was constantly speaking out the word of God. And miracles were happening all over the place in the desert. Water was being coming out of the rock. The power of God was very evident. But the people turned away from the living God. They rejected the word of Moses. They rejected what was being spoken to them. And the writers of Hebrews are saying, if they did not escape, because God judged them in the wilderness, if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? You see, there is a cost and a penalty to be paid if we steadfastly refuse to listen to the living God. The word of God says about the people of Israel, all day long I've held up my hands to a disobedient people. And that's the attitude of God, you see. He's saying, look, I want to be totally available to you. I'm holding out my hands to you. I want you to come to me. I want you to follow me. I want you to serve me. But if you reject me, then there will be consequences. And that is what this passage is talking about. There are consequences if we turn away from the living God. You see, on Mount Sinai, you had the power, the glory. On the mountain, you had the fire and the smoke and the earthquake. And the people trembled when they saw the fire and the smoke on the mountain. They said, let's not go near that mountain. We can't face this. Let God not speak to us directly. Let's have an intermediary. Let Moses speak to us. We don't want to hear the living power of God. It's too much for us. So they said, let's have an intermediary. And Moses spoke that word time and time again, but time and time again they refused to listen. Already in the book of Hebrews it said, do not harden your hearts as they did in the wilderness. Don't harden your hearts against what God is saying. But then he's saying, we have a new covenant and we have a voice from heaven. And what's that about? Well, you see, time and time again, Jesus said, particularly in John chapter 6, that he has come down from heaven. He is the bread of God come down from heaven that brings life to the world. So Jesus is the living Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, his glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father. You see, he is the living Word. He is the Word who is speaking from heaven. He is the living Word who speaks into our hearts. And today, he is still speaking. Jesus is wanting to speak to every one of us individually. The Word of God is not sparse. He is speaking to our hearts. And his desire is that we would obey that living Word, that voice from heaven. That is his desire. His desire is that you and I would follow the living Word, that you and I would hear the living Word and do what Jesus says. And that's the challenge for us in our lives. But then the writer also uses another argument, and his argument is, look, if these people in the wilderness suffered when they went through persecution, when they were judged in the wilderness, how will we escape if we reject him who warns us from heaven? And you see, what God is saying there is this, that the greater the revelation you have, the greater consequences are if you reject it. And that comes through very strongly also in the teaching of Jesus. Let me read you a few verses here which are very dramatic but actually important to understand. Jesus says this. He says that then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. You see, the miracles and the teaching and the Word of God, the primary purpose of those is that they might cause us to repent. You see, the first thing that God is interested in our lives is whether our lives are repentant before him. And today, that is the challenge for your life and for mine. Are we truly repentant of all those things that we've done and shouldn't have done? And are our lives completely given over to him? Is that repentance being birthed and born in our lives on a daily basis? But Jesus says this, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it would be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the heavens? No, you'll go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying basically that actually judgment is related to revelation. And you see, what Jesus is saying here is, look, if I had done those miracles in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. If I had done those miracles in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. Now I've done those miracles upon you, and you're not repenting. In the same way, he's saying, look, Moses spoke to you from the mountaintop, and you didn't listen to him. Now there's a much greater revelation, the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do not listen to him, then the consequences are actually more severe. And we cannot escape that teaching of Scripture. It is there throughout the Bible that actually judgment is related to our level of understanding and the level of revelation. You see, if you have a young child and the young child does something silly like walk across the road or whatever, you chastise the child. You say, don't do that, please. That's dangerous. But if a grown person does that, you say, well, that is absolutely stupid because they just should know better. And in the same way, you see, we have the beautiful revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the wonderful understanding of his miracles, his wonderful teaching. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. We have all the beautiful teaching of Jesus. We have all of his miracles. And you see, we have his Holy Spirit speaking into our hearts today. We have the power and presence of the Holy Spirit among us. And if we refuse to listen, If we refuse to repent, then actually the consequences are more severe because we should know better. And that is what he's getting at. He's saying you really should know better because actually the judgment will come. And then he talks about things being shaken. You see, when they were at Sinai, there was a shaking. The mountain shook with the power and presence of God. And then the writer to the Hebrews says, there is coming another shaking. And he takes verses from Haggai, and he's talking about a second shaking that is coming. And he says that this shaking will be coming. And like the earthquake at Sinai shook that mountain, so there is coming a time of great shaking, of final shaking. And that final shaking will sift everything, you see. There will be new heavens and new earth. Tom Wright talks about God's plan to take his creation, I quite like this, take his creation by the scruff of the neck and make it at last what it was always intended to be. Now, what is God saying there? He's saying actually that there is coming a final shaking when everything will be shaken. That is what it's saying. That's coming from Haggai. It's coming into the New Testament here. He's saying there will be that shaking process. And what is that shaking going to do? Well, it's going to shake everything out that's not of Christ, you see. God's plan is to make Christ the sum of everything. He is going to sum up everything in himself. And so he's going to, all that's related to Christ will survive. But all that's not related to Christ will be shaken. And that shaking is coming. And that is serious, but it is very important. Because you see, if our lives are moved to repentance by our understanding of the love and mercy of God, and our understanding of the revelation that Jesus gives us, if our lives are being moved to repentance, praise God. If our lives are founded in Christ, praise God. But if they're not, there is a warning here that shaking is coming. And that shaking will shake away all that's not of Christ. And we need to be aware of that, that is what Scripture is teaching us. Because you see, Christ in the end will be all in all. And all that's transient and temporary and secondary and second rate will fall away. You see, Christ wants to come back to reign in his glory. He wants to come back and his resurrection reign be seen in completion on this earth. There will be a time where the lion lies down with the lamb. There will be a time when a little child will lead them. There will be a time when the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. That is coming. That is coming. Christ is returning. He will return. And he will return to reign. And that reign will come in his resurrection power and in his glory. But that coming back to reign is also, there will be that shaking. And then it goes on to say, our God is a consuming fire. Wow, that's not easy, but it's true. You see, when John the Baptist introduces Jesus, it says he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And you think, oh great, I'm going to be on fire for God. No. Because the context of that is he will bring the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And so we need to be aware that actually we need to be solid in our understanding, in our commitment to Christ, so that we are not shaken when that time comes. We don't want anyone to be lost, But we have to be true and say, actually, if you reject Christ, you reject that greater revelation, you reject that revelation of who he is, then there could be loss, and there could be fire, and there could be burning up. That is what he's saying. But of course, the writer is saying, actually, I believe much better things of you. In a sense, he's saying, because he ends by saying, actually, we need to worship God and serve him. And this is what it says in one of those last verses there, Hebrews 12. Let me just find it again. I've lost it here. It says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. What does that mean? Well, you see, Jesus came and he introduced us to the kingdom. And the kingdom is where Jesus reigns. The kingdom is where Jesus reigns. And of course, that is true in our lives. And if God has come into our lives through his Holy Spirit, he is reigning in our lives, but he's also reigning through our lives, because as we speak out in the name of Jesus, then we see things happen in Jesus' name. I was in Cyprus recently at the congregation in Nicosia. It was a most amazing experience because I saw people at the back with blue blankets in their hands. I thought, what's going on here? But there were so many people falling down under the power of God. There were just blankets flowing all over the place because God was moving in power. And you see, we are receiving a kingdom. God is moving in his power. God wants to move through you in his power. You are part of that kingdom. You're receiving that kingdom so that God can not only reign in you, but bring his reign to pass through you into this world, so that when you speak out in Jesus' name, things happen. And when you speak out in the name of Jesus, things change. And God wants to bring change into the world through you. We're already receiving that kingdom. Hallelujah. But there will come a time where that kingdom comes completely. That it comes completely when Jesus comes back to reign. Because that kingdom will come in its fullness and its power in those days. And I look forward to that. And we look forward to that. What a privilege it will be to reign with our Lord Jesus Christ. And that kingdom cannot be shaken. You see, what God has done in your life by the power of his Spirit, that cannot be shaken. Because God is doing it by his power, by his authority. He's doing it in your life. He wants your life to radiate into this world with his power and presence, so that you bring the power and presence of our Lord Jesus Christ into this world. And of course, since that is already happening, since we've already got a foretaste of all that God is doing in our lives and hearts, we say, this is wonderful. Hallelujah for what God is doing in my life. Praise him for what he's already done. Praise him for what he wants to do. And we say, let us continue to serve our Lord. Let's worship with a loving heart to say, I want to worship this Lord. I want to serve this Lord. I want to be completely committed to following our Lord Jesus Christ, because he is worthy. Because he is so utterly worthy. And you see, the whole passage here is to challenge us. If we are not obeying, if we're not listening, if we're not going his way, he needs to challenge us on that. He needs to say, judgment is real. Our God is a consuming fire. But on the other hand, if we are serving our Lord, and we're serving him, and we're worshiping him, then that worship is with reverence and awe, because we're aware of his majesty. We're aware of his glory. We're aware of who he is. And you see, the challenge of the Christian life is to know the beauty of that relationship, the intimacy with our Lord, at the same time as to be aware of his absolute glory, that our God is a consuming fire, and we need to be in reverence and awe. Rather an unusual passage suddenly came to mind as I was reading this passage together. And I was thinking to myself a little bit, you know, in this passage on judgment, how do we go through that time? And you know, sometimes even when I still read passages on judgment, I begin to tremble a little bit. I begin to get slightly afraid. I don't know whether that happens to you, but I say, wow, you know, what do I do? And of course, the answer always is to come close to our Lord Jesus Christ, to come close to Him and to cling to Him. Now, in the book of Jeremiah, in the Old Testament, Jeremiah was commanded to do something rather unusual. He was commanded to go and buy a waistband and put it round himself. And then he was commanded to go and hide it in another place. Maybe the Euphrates, maybe another place. We're not just quite sure exactly where that was. But he went to hide it. And then God told him to go and get it back again after several days. After he'd hidden it and buried it. And of course it was utterly ruined. And then the word of God speaks into that act of prophecy. And in Jeremiah, we read these interesting words. And I'll just read this one verse from Jeremiah 13. But it says this. Jeremiah has now gone to retrieve that waistband. And this is what it says. God says, "For as a belt is round the waist, so I bound all the people of Israel and all the people of Judah to me, declares the Lord, to be my people." Listen to this. "For my renown and praise and honor." You see what that is saying? It's saying that God has bound us closely, very closely, like a waistband goes around the man, very closely to our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what God has done. Through Calvary, through His death and resurrection, we now say, I have a wonderful, close relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ through His blood. And I hope you know the reality of that in your life today, that actually you are so close. We talked about we are brothers and sisters of Christ, that there was a beautiful closeness about a relationship. I hope that's what you're experiencing today. I hope you say, yes, I do know that living relationship with my living Lord Jesus Christ, that I'm close to Him, very close to Him. And you see, when threats and persecution and difficulty and worries come along, we say, hallelujah, I have a Savior who loves me. That actually I'm close to Him through my Lord Jesus Christ. I'm close to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I have that. I'm so close, it's like a band around me. And God's intention in our lives is that we would be for renown and praise and honor to our living God. Isn't that wonderful? That you and I are called to be to the praise and renown and honor of our living God. But they have not listened. And because they had not listened, then that waistband became a symbol of judgment because it was absolutely ruined. And there's the challenge, you see. Are we listening or are we not listening? That challenge is there in Scripture. Are we listening? Are we going God's way? Are we listening to the voice that is speaking? Are we listening to the living Word? Are we listening to what God is saying into our lives? Are we doing what He says, or are we going the other way? That challenge is there. And you see, God challenges us in our lives. He doesn't leave us the same. He says, are you listening and listening? Are you obeying me? Because if we're listening and obeying, we're going that way of repentance that leads to life. If we're saying, I'm not listening, I'm going the other way, then our God is a consuming fire. And that challenge is there. And that challenge is there to the world as well as ourselves. And I hope, I really hope, and I really pray that in this room of many people, that there's no one who's saying, I'm going my own way. I don't want to go God's way. I'm going my way. I'm not repenting. I'm not going God's way. I'm not going to listen. Because that's what some people in this book were saying. Are we saying, actually, God, I do want to honestly listen to you. I do want to obey you. I do want to do everything you say. You see, the foundation of judgment is obedience. God is not interested in how many miracles we've done, how many signs we've got, how many pictures we've got. That's not supremely interesting to God. What God is interested in is what is going on in our hearts. And whether we are saying to him, the living God, Lord, whatever happens in my life, whatever is good or bad, I want to honestly say that I obey what you've told me to do. That's the challenge, you see. That's the challenge of this passage. Are you really, truly in your heart saying, I will obey everything that God tells me to do? That's the challenge. Where are you up to on that today? Can you honestly say, I'm saying, in my life, I'm going to do everything that God tells me to do? Then that's closeness with Christ. It's a beautiful relationship with him. It's walking along a straight furrow. It's life that will be productive for our Lord Jesus Christ. It's life that will be to renown and honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what will come from our lives. But on the other hand, we have to listen to that challenge. And if we do not listen, if we go our own way, if we reject him who is speaking, if we reject the great revelation that comes from our Lord Jesus Christ, there will be consequences because our God is a consuming fire. And I hope that today, in this room, there will be nobody who will go away and say, I'm not going to obey. I'm not going to do what God tells me to do. I'm going to go my own way. Because that would be tragic. And I hope today that all of us will be in that place where we sincerely say to our Lord, Lord, whatever else happens in my life, whatever gifts or lack of gifts I may have, that does not really matter. What does matter is that I obey my Lord Jesus Christ. I used to love that little song, and it's a beautiful little song, and it's stuck with me over the years. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We've had the great chapter on faith. Now we're looking at obedience. Trust and obey. He is worthy of praise. He is worthy of honor. He is worthy of glory. And he wants to bring more glory to his name through your life and mine as we live in this kingdom, as we extend the kingdom that he's giving us. And of course, one day it will come in completion. But the challenge is to obey all that he tells us to do. Let's just pray together and then I'll hand back. Lord God, we thank you that you are the living, almighty God. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who is a consuming fire. And Lord, we pray with all of our hearts that lives will not be lost. That we pray, Lord, that no one in this room will be lost. And we pray, Lord, that we may have hearts to love you, to serve you, and supremely to obey all that you tell us to do. And we ask you, Lord, by your grace, by your Spirit, that we may be faithful to all that you call us to. In Jesus' name, amen.